So we're going to be back in Genesis tonight in a couple of places, really just summing up some of the things that we've already seen. I hope you've benefited from this. I know I have. It's been beneficial for me just to go through it, just to read it and hear it. Remember, this is a teaching by Dr. James McDonald from his Chicago church with 5 or 6 campuses, thousands of church members. I don't know a whole lot about him. I do know he's a good preacher, and I know he makes some excellent points. I really appreciate his teachings. I've heard him several times, usually early in the morning going fishing somewhere. He comes on our radio about 5:30, something like that. And so only when I'm fishing am I out that early. But so I had good memories involved with this man. He preaches to me before I fish. What's not to like about him? But I've appreciated the things that he's had to say. I really appreciate his look at Jacob, and I like learning about the characters of the Scripture. It's encouraging to me to see God deal with people who are, shall we say, less than perfect. It demonstrates doesn't bring any surprises to me as far as human nature. Human nature is what it is. I learned a lot about human nature being a pastor. I know a whole lot of things. Somebody was commenting this week apologizing about something that they had to tell me that I had to keep secret. And I said, you know what, I spend a lot of my career managing information. I know a lot of things about a lot of people that I don't want to know. And but part of being a pastor, I mean, people come to you, people talk to you, experiences you have, ups and downs, we all have them. I have them. A lot of mine are behind me, gratefully. I wish they were all behind me. I wish that there were no rough roads in front of me. But I can't guarantee that. But it's encouraging me to see God deal graciously with Jacob, for instance, Abraham, Isaac. These guys who did a lot of things that were just plain dumb. Some, as we're going to see in the case of Jacob, really never got past their dumbness. They just never reached a point where things were totally right in their life. We're going to be talking tonight, when we have been talking about how to renew your mind. Obviously, if it was easy, we'd all be doing it. But it isn't. In fact, it's very difficult, very hard to do. Strongholds are just that. They're strong. They're strong. It's not an excuse to give up. It's not an excuse to stop. It's not an excuse to turn as soon as you fall, to turn and get right back up. It's not an excuse for not doing those things. Nothing is different again until we think differently about God, about ourselves, about others. Satan is waging a war. And it's in our minds. It really is. It's won or lost there. And he's duped us. He's lied to us. As he did to Adam and Eve, you know, you will not die. It's a total lie. But he won. That's all that matters. And being able to discern between that which is from God and that which isn't from God is our goal. That's the reason why I talked about this morning. How we need to call out to God for truth. We need to call out to God that he teaches us the way. Deliver me. One of the things that I was involved in when I was a young pastor, I had only been a pastor for, I guess, about a year. We had a group of people that joined our church, and they were not bad people. They just had some ideas about scripture and direction that was that I was getting caught up in. And it wasn't bad. It just wasn't the best. And I remember realizing some of the things that were not right about the directions they were headed. It wasn't that where they were was so bad. It was that if it's a tangent, where does this go? You know, not where it is right now, but where's the logical conclusions of this? And I said, God, I want to see the logical conclusions. He opened my eyes to say, this is headed in a direction that I didn't think was best for the church and best for me. And so it was something that I was able to separate myself from. But had God not spoken to me, I was 26 years old. I really didn't know. I'm making me senior pastor of a church at 26 years old. I wouldn't do that. Would you? I wouldn't want to be a pastor. I wouldn't go to my church. At 26, what do I know? I mean, really, I've been married at that point 4 years, 4.5 years. My son was 3 months old. I had no experience. I'd never been on staff anywhere. And all I've had done ever is preach and teach. which is only a fraction of what pastors do, I found very soon, very quickly. Anyway, all that's meant to say that God's been working in my life. I ask him to continue to work. I want him to change me. I don't want to be the person that I'm capable of being. You don't want me to be the person that I'm capable of being. Since I'm, as much as, whether you like it or not, I am the pastor of this church. And I have covered your prayers. I really do. I desperately need God intervening in my life on a regular basis. You need him to intervene in my life on a regular basis. I cover your prayers just because if something happens to me, it happens to all of us. Because, whether you like it or not, and people ask me, how are you going to run when you get to that church? How are you going to run? Well, I'm going to run it as if it's y'all's church. That's the way I believe. It's any blessing belongs to y'all. Anything God does, it's because God was working through y'all. And that's the way a church ought to be. It's not, the pastor did this, the pastor did that. But for 99% of the people outside the church, you know whose church they call this? That's just Pastor Bill's church. Pastor Bill's church. That's pretty scary. I'd rather be Lynn's church or, Letty's church or Mark's church or, Tom's church. Not Bill's church. Bill, I know what Bill's capable of. These guys, I trust them pretty well. I've seen Bill. I don't know what he's capable of. But nonetheless, that's just the way it is. You stay in a place long enough, it becomes your church. You become the figurehead. And so, and that's just bad and good. Good, bad because people see it that way. Good because it's more pressure on me, makes me more. Accountability is good. Pressure, accountability is good. And so, we're all asking God to change. We're asking God to work in our lives. And I've been asking God through this. I'm asking him to preach stuff to y'all. And, the best stuff I preach is the stuff that hits me the hardest. So I love what he had to say because it really was touching and reaching into my life. And I appreciate it. And I hope it's been God's been able to do some things in your life, speak to you through this process. So, speaking of which, Jacob is a person that I really wouldn't want a member of my church. I don't know if he's sort of coming forward to join my church if I would really want him because, man, he's got a lot of baggage. As a leader, as a shepherd, looking at sheep, I'm thinking, man, here's a sheep that's going to cause me a lot of problems. I'll be spending 99% of my time with this one sheep because he's just got issues, boy. He just can't seem to get past them. I certainly wouldn't want him as a leader, even though he's obviously a forefront person here in the scriptures. He becomes the father of the nation of Israel. His name just changed to Israel. Give me 100 Moseses. I'll take those guys. Now, remind yourself, Moses was a murderer. So as we're balancing the scales here, he murders someone. Now, he does it on behalf of his own people, but it's still murder. He's still listed in the scriptures as murder. I'll even take David. David had a huge blowout in his life. David was flying true prior to that. He has a huge blowout. As soon as he's confronted with it, he straightens his life out. There's massive consequences, but he goes right back to living godly, right back to making good decisions, right back to being a great guy, super great guy. I'll pick a David way over any Jacob, because for Jacob, as far as I'm concerned, you never really get to the place where you hear, I'm never really sure Jacob gets it. Never really sure. There's not a place you're not going to find the scriptures where, I have now decided to follow Jesus type of decision that you see, and there's just a total shift and change in Jacob's life. He makes progress, but really his hang-ups, he never really repents of his stuff. He keeps going back to it. He has this confrontation with God. He comes out limping as a result of it. He has, he changes. He gets rid of some of the idols and things like that, but there's so much that's messed up in his life that he doesn't deal with. He goes straight from there to having this huge favoritism with his son Joseph, the oldest son of his favorite wife. Remember, he's got a favorite wife, and then from her, he's got a favorite son, and the favoritism is so massive. The other sons are so burned by it that most of them want to kill the kid. He takes this son, 15 years old, and dresses him in this coat of many colors, and actually the Hebrew is a little bit difficult. And I don't want to ruin your story, your Sunday school story of the coat of many colors and the song that you sing, all that kind of stuff. But Hebrew doesn't necessarily say that. It could be interpreted that way. And actually, what it really means is we could have been a coat of many colors. But what it really means is a coat that is flowing, if you will, long sleeve, very long. When a person was dressed that way, they were obviously not a manual laborer. I say I show up. My friend George here is a guy that we rely on a lot because he's just done so much, and he's been incapacitated to a degree. George can pretty much figure out how it works, matter even if he hadn't done it before, he can figure it out. But I say George is needing me to help him with a job. Recently, he was helping me with our sink in our house, and so I show up to help George in a three-piece suit. Am I there to help George? No. If I was going to help George, I would show up in something old and shabby so I can get on the floor, so I can get dirty, so I can get nasty, so I can get sweaty. But I showed up in a three-piece suit saying that I'm helping George, but in fact, I'm there just to watch George do what George is going to do. Right? But that's the way Jacob dresses Joseph. He dresses him like a boss. And his older brothers, and some of them are 15, 18 years older than him. They're out watching his flocks, which, by the way, are not a few. They got huge flocks. Camels, donkeys, sheep, goats, gerbils, goldfish, all that stuff. All of that. And they have been serving their dad all these years. And then, boom, his favorite wife has a son. And as soon as that son's old enough to do any kind of labor, he dresses him like he's the boss. Now, what would that do for you? It would burn my bacon bad. I've been in a job situation where it's sort of like that. But, I had to quit. I just was found myself mad every single day. So all the drama that happens because of all the favoritism, all the other things, and we'll consider those things. But as they say, be an example to others. That's a strange phrase to me because it's a choice whether I'm an example or not an example. No, I'm always an example. I mean, a good example, as hopefully we are, an example of how to live your life, an example of how to turn away from things that are controlling you. Example of how to walk with God. That's hopefully the example that we're going to be. But the bottom line is, you can also be the opposite, like Jacob was, an example of what not to do with your life. Don't do these things. See Jacob over there? Don't be like him. He was a knucklehead. He never got his stuff finally dealt with. And that's why this point that I'm going to make here concerning Jacob, concerning ourselves, sin not removed, pain not resolved, will always play your best intentions to think differently. You intend to be different. You want to be different. You want to change. But because you don't truly deal with the sin and or the pain from your life, it plagues your best intentions. And that's the story of, Jacob. Pain and sin not removed. It plays his best attention. Two major sin themes. He has other sins, but his two major sin themes, obviously, are, we went over them. One of them is a lying. His name is Cheat. He cheats his father, blind father. He cheats his brother. He cheats everybody. He's constantly lying, finagling, always taking the issue, never, always skirting, always behind the scenes, dealing with something, trying to figure things out. God's trying his best to bless him in that process. God's very gracious, very sticks with him. And that's the way God is. Very kind, very gracious to him. But he's got all these lying issues. We didn't deal so much with the sexual sins, but we did talk about them. His name means he indulges in sexual sins also. Remember, he wakes up in the morning with the ugly sister and then marries the other sister 7 days later. And then somewhere within the next 7 or 8 years, both sisters suggest that he marry also their, as if it wasn't complicated enough, and they're in competition with each other to have kids. And so they both suggest that he marry their maids, and he could have said, you know what, ladies, it's already a mess. I mean, it does tell us, Genesis 2:24, you have a lot of people in the Old Testament who are married to more than one person. God's intention was one man, one woman for life. A man will leave his father and mother, Genesis 2:24, cleave to his wife, and the two, notice the math, one, two, become one flesh, not one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. I mean, you've got Solomon in here, you've got David in here, you've got Abraham in here. Never was it multiple marriages ever a good thing. It always wound up being just a total mess. Jacob is certainly no exception to that. He's, as I wrote in your notes there, he's like the Middle Eastern Hugh Hefner here. He's just marrying all kinds of women, having all kinds of kids. He can't seem to get away from this. Sexual stuff is all over. He doesn't ever really deal with it. He doesn't ever really handle it. And, we weren't privy to every single conversation or all these kind of things, but the evidence of the sexual sin continues on in his sons. His son, Reuben, who's the oldest, by the way, has an affair with one of his wives, Bilhah, one of the maids that he marries, has an affair with his oldest son, so he sleeps with his stepmom. So there's this original white-trash family going on here. In the Bible, you got a lot of sordid stuff in the book of Genesis. And it's not, the Bible just says, here's the ugliness of human nature. And that this is what God had to choose from to bring us to the place where we had him strive. It's from these people that come to the Messiah. Jesus is the lineage of these people. Judah, his other son, has a son who gets married. That son dies, but leaves his wife without child, so the next oldest son marries her. He also dies. And so Judah has a third oldest son, and he refuses to let this third oldest son marry this wife, even though it was effectively a law. It was a social norm. If your brother married a girl, and you died before she ever had children, you were responsible to take care of her. A woman couldn't have somebody. You didn't have. There was no way for her to go out and, work for, get an IT job somewhere, in some towers or whatever. I don't know. That was not an option. So in order to take care of widows, in order to take care of ladies, they would be obligated to marry. Now, you were very involved in your brother's marriage for that reason. Your brother married somebody that's what it's all for you, man. He's got two older brothers that are married. Your brother married somebody that you didn't like too much, you'd have a real long sit down with him and say, "Now, I just don't know. How healthy do you feel? Your heart's good. Let's go have a once over by the doctor and make sure, because you're not dying when you're leaving with this girl." But that's what would happen. The moral norms were you married this person. You did, and God, it becomes a part of the Old Testament law that he has for the Jews, a levirate marriage. In fact, you have the levirate marriage, which is significant to the lineage of Jesus Christ. The book of Ruth is about levirate marriage, the fact that a relative dies and leaves Ruth a widow with no children, and Boaz rises to the cause, marries her. The first child he has, though, doesn't belong to him legally. Legally, it's the son of the deceased who married her first. It's weird and it's beautiful all at the same time. But she becomes an ancestor, and he becomes an ancestor. King David, who becomes an ancestor of Jesus Christ. So every marriage is important to our understanding, very important to the scriptures. So Judah doesn't marry off this third youngest son, and so she comes up with the idea. If you've read it, if you haven't read it, you need to read it. But I forbid you read it because it's just horrible and ugly stuff. She comes up with this idea because apparently she knows her father-in-law. She goes and dresses like a hooker, sits outside the town, and knows that when he comes by, because she's looking good, he'll proposition her. She'll sleep with him, become pregnant by, this is her plan, become pregnant by him, and then because of his unwillingness to take care of her, now he's going to have to because she has his child. And that's exactly what happens. And his excuse is, I just thought she was a hooker. It's like, oh, well, that's okay then. Goodness, everybody, understand you're traveling out of town. You got two or three wives, but there's a hooker there. Okay. So you see your sexual sins continue. Again, Judah is the ancestor, the direct ancestor. The tribe of Judah is where Jesus comes from. So, God, what does God have to draw from in humanity? Where's the good in humanity that he pulls from to pull us out of ourselves? There isn't. He has to, from humanity, make that which is perfect in his son to rescue us. Because if he's looking for good people, there's not any of those. There's nothing but sinners. Nothing but hell-bound sinners. That's all they are. So Dad never really got it. His son fell into all kinds of sin, which plagued him to his old age. Not the least of which is tricking him. He's a member, that's his name, was, had his name changed. He's a trickster, but he Jesus tricked, told him that his favorite son is killed, when in fact he was not. They had sold him down to Egypt, but as far as he was concerned, so he spends 20 years of his life mourning the son, and not until he's in his hundreds does he have any kind of easy days. 115 years of his life he spends just in turmoil and grief because he never could deal with this stuff, never could get down to the bottom of it. Sin not dealt with always plagues you, bring priority into your life. Our promise to deal with sin is repent of it, and remove it. God, you're right, I'm wrong. Make no provision for your flesh. We talked about this last time. It can't be just a matter of, oh, well, I've repented of it. No, there's going to have to be some major changes in your life. Places you go, people you hang out with, things you do, things you listen to. I mean, you have to make huge revisions to get sin. I make no provision for the flesh. If you want to get away from your strongholds, make a provision for those strongholds. There can't be any openings for you. Accountability, I mean, these are all things you have to do. So sin not removed and will return with a vengeance and ruin you. That's the top of the next page. Things that we do instead of removing sin. Here's some things that we put in the place of truly removing sin. We set it aside. It's just not in my way right now. I'm not really tempting me, so I'm okay. And then the pressure comes, the storms come in life, and run right back to it. Because we haven't really dealt with it. We haven't really gotten down nitty gritty on our knees saying, God, this is going to change. I'm staying until it does. You have the power to change me. I want to change. I want to have the same opinion about my sin, the same opinion about my situation as you have, God. I'm staying here until you work that out in my life. Until I'm nothing but a puddle of tears here, if that's what it takes. Whatever it takes. But this is getting done. Jacob never got there. Jacob's always trying to find a way to hedge his bet constantly. And so it comes back to haunt him. Number two, we shut it down and try and say, we won't do it anymore. I'm just going to turn away from it. I'm by your own willpower. You're not. We seek a replacement. I won't do that anymore by replacing it with something else that's supposedly not as bad. I don't take drugs anymore, but I weigh 900 pounds. All right? You know, because I've replaced one addiction for another addiction. I've done this and I've done that with my life. That's not really dealing with it. That's not the way God wants us to do it. I'm not into this anymore, but I'm involved in all these things. I mean, I'm not doing that anymore, but I'm still not walking with God. It's just a matter of time that that comes back to get me. It's coming back. So I'm not doing that anymore, but now I'm walking with God and I'm making progress with God. Okay. All right. That looks good. But this replacement stuff doesn't get us anywhere. All right, we'll go through a scenery change. I hear this a lot. All my sins were in the other church, the other community, the other job, the other life. I'm not there anymore, so the sin's all gone. It was them. They were the problem, right? But I never really did. It was my part of the issue. You know, it happens to be. But I moved me, the sinner that was a part, maybe the biggest part of that whole thing, over here. So I really just brought my trouble with me over here. It's just waiting for a time to raise its head. I never really got personal victory over my part of the issue. Never really dealt with it. Never really got to the bottom of it. We talked a lot about repentance. So we're not going to go any further than that. But we didn't talk a lot about this next thing here that's I think, pretty significant in the life of Jacob. Pain not resolved plagues the best intentions. Jacob went through a lot of pain. Like I said, number one, he breaks up with the ugly sister. He never forgives his father-in-law over. I don't know if I did. But like I said, how dumb do you need to be? He had a part to play in this, but father-in-law, of course, that's not his first deception. He changes Jacob's salary many times. He does a bunch of stuff. He's constantly tricking, always interested in what's best for him. He's not interested in what's best for his daughters. Doesn't care, really, about his daughters, apparently to me. So, let's read through this. So, I got a daughter, Rachel, who's really in love with this little boy. But I'm so messed up that I keep her from going into the bridal chamber and I take her other sister who's not really interested in him and I make her go in there. How does that float out in the family? And it's just, you know, you just love your dad anyway, right? Oh my, this guy is such a piece work. And Jacob is, of course, this is painful for him. And he takes it out on the father-in-law by taking the younger daughter as a favorite, right? Keeps it that way. Even though God still favors the older daughter, she has all these children. Such a mess. He's still bitter. Look at 31. We haven't even looked at the scriptures yet. Let's take a look. 31. This is stuff we've already seen, I think, for the most part. But 31, look at 6 and 7. There's a lot of gall in this. There's a lot of bitterness in the voice of Jacob, and you can hear it. He's headed out. He's packed the station wagon. They're headed back to the homeland. He's running away from his father-in-law. I'm not going to be able to head on. He says, "And you know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me." This is his feeling. I mean, it's true. But, you know, it's terrible. It's terrible. And probably many of you can speak to this. It's terrible when loved ones are spoken of by other loved ones in terms like this. This is where he does this in front of this man's daughters, probably in front of this man's grandchildren. And like I said, is this guy a piece of work? He certainly is. But where is the godly person that's going to stand up and say, "No, this is what he's doing, but we don't act that way. This is what he's doing, but we don't talk that way. This is what's going on, but this is not the way we deal with things in this family. We honor God in this family. We do what's right. We don't do tit for tat. We don't do, oh, he did this, so we're going to get him back with this." That's the total way that Jacob operates. And so what is he doing? He's just perpetuating it. "And he does this to me, I'm going to do this to him," and what does his son say? Same thing, man. Same stuff. I'm grateful to God and the family I was raising. I was pretty much a family that 95% Christians, dedicated, committed Christians. Truly. At home, at church, at work, they were the same people. We had a few, I don't know about black sheep, but the shades of gray, let's just say. But we really didn't see much. My family didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't use tobacco products, didn't miss church, didn't lie, didn't cheat, didn't fight. My parents never heard a cuss word in my house. Never did. They weren't fakes. They were not fakes. And we had a few instances where we dealt with people that were not necessarily up to those standards. My parents were always real clear. God loves those people. We're not going to talk. Okay, they're not acting right, but God loves those people, and we're not going to talk bad about them, and that's not going to happen in this house. So don't even start it. You're that person, and not even sit back now thinking, "Whoa, my parents were awesome." But I know a lot of you can't say the things that I'm saying. You can't say it. And you have nothing to do about it. I mean, you made a bad decision about the homes that you were born in. And I don't know what to tell you. You know, I mean, you have to deal with the hand. You have to deal with the hand that was dealt to you. And my hand that was dealt to me was awesome. It was awesome. So I speak from the other side of how things were handled well, and only could hope that I did some semblance of that with my own kids. But Jacob, you know, the God of confidence into that at all stands beside him, calling him back. He's got a lot of anger and a lot of resentment and a whole lot of, you know, a lot of times a person that is resentful is a person that will do stuff. You know, the poison that's in me boils over. And so Jacob continues to boil over and do a lot. He doesn't resolve the pain in his life. Sometimes the pain in our life is buried in sin. Okay, my relationship with God is what it is. God told me this is wrong. I'm going to turn away from it. But pain is something that you do to me. That's real hard to deal with, because that's sort of outside of me. That was a decision that you made. You drug me into your sin. You drug me into your problems and your issues, and it's easy for me to go, "I got a relationship with God, and I got to walk right with God, and I'm going to repent and turn to God." But man, the stuff that you did to me is tough. It's hard to forgive. Really hard. Really hard to deal with the issues. So I want to talk to you about dealing, resolving pain. Sometimes the pain is bigger. The sin. Sin gets repented of, but sometimes the pain is bigger than our self-will. You get past the sin, but the pain is mopping the floor with you. The pain is to control your life because of what other people did. Their decisions, your parents, your friends, your spouses, your whatever circumstances, whatever it was, and it makes it hard. And I'm not trying to make light of it anyway, but I will say this: you've got to get past it. You've got to deal with it. The first thing that Dr. McDowell suggested was that you need to name what that pain is. Name it and then rename it. You name it, first of all, call it what it is. Write it out if you need to. I've seen people get a long way. They're just mad. They can't really tell you why. They're just a cesspool boiling over, given the right opportunity. And they can't really get down to what the issues are. You got to sit down with them and say, "Now, what's really going on in your life?" "I really don't know." Well, that's half the problem. They can't even name it. So let's sit down and say, "What happened to you? When did it happen? Who did it? What do you think you were deprived of, or what was done to you in this experience?" And then I've heard everything because, man, people can be horrible. Name it. This is what happened to me. This is how I felt about it. And then here's the most important part. So first of all, name it just so you can. You don't know it. How can you fight an enemy if you don't know the enemy? So I got to know what the enemy is first. Now I'm ready to fight. Here's how I fight. Here's how I get to the start working on my pain. I named it. Now I need to rename it. God is big on renaming. You know that scripture? Know that scripture? He renames Jacob. Jacob was named liar and a cheat. God renamed him one who struggles with God and wins. Abraham was called a father, a blessed father. He called to be Abram. He renamed him Abraham. Sarai to Sarah. Jacob to Israel. New Testament. Simon becomes Peter. Saul becomes Paul. He renames these people. He renames the circumstances because it's, and here's the reason why. God's been renaming things because sin has placed its mark everywhere, hasn't it? From every single thing on this planet. So God goes through remarks, if you will, goes through remarking the stuff that's his. There's a new name. I'm in relationship with a pastor in Africa. You know, a lot of places in Africa are receiving the gospel, and great things happening over there. Primarily with places that are steeped in a lot of false religion. When they become Christians, a lot of times they change their names because they were named after some demon or some deity or some false worship or some evil thing. I thought, "You names your kid Cheater." They've had names that were mean it. Now they change their names to biblical names. Like I said, if you change your name to a biblical name, but don't change it to Jacob. Jacob is not a good biblical name. God doesn't like that name. He changes it, all right? A lot of kids, my wife can tell you the number of kids that she's had in teaching elementary school that came in her class, "What's your name?" "Jacob." "Oh my goodness, you know what that boy's going to be like." Don't name your kid that. So rename it. God does this, and I think it's important. So don't call it what evil intended, but what God could do or did do through it. You're changing your mindset about it. Here's just examples. Instead of "my bankruptcy," call it maybe "my realization of what really mattered." Just imagine, like I said, changing the way you think. You keep it as your bankruptcy, it's still my pain, my issues. Look at what happened to me. It's not just a matter of mind of a matter. It's taking up what God has told you to do. God has the devil intended it for evil. God meant it for good. God's Romans 8:28 still in the Bible. God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to all things, not just the good things. All things. Jacob is a prime example of that. He had almost no good things, and yet from him burst the entire nation of Israel. And from the nation of Israel comes the Messiah, who is, that's why we're all here. We're all here because God worked through, like I said, the original white trash. They were just as white trash as it possible would be. Just total messed up. And yet God did all this and turned it back into something good. Because God does that. We're all examples of that to a greater or lesser extent. Don't call it my cancer, as an example, but maybe when I learned to depend on God. Or when I learned to make every day count, Two suggestions. Don't call it my divorce. Call it when my eyes were opened to the truth. I don't know. I mean, you need to find, though, but if you'll look, you'll see that God has taken whatever pain you went through, he's used it to work on your life. If you'll look carefully, you'll find it. Sometimes it's hard to see. God's used the difficulties and the trials that sin has dealt out to you. In some cases, completely out of your control. You were totally not involved. Like I said, you can't be blamed for the family you were born into. But he's taken those things, and regardless of what that is, whatever those things are, they are now you. So how can I still be me and also with all these things, the sin that I was dealt, and be what God wants me to be? God is very interested in you coming to that question. Very interested, because he has answers. He does. He wants you to move you that way. So name the grace that covers it as opposed to the sin that caused it. This is important. How do I get past my pain? Stop calling what sin does and start calling it what grace does. This is God's process. This is how he does it. And then second step, grieve it. You have lost something. Relationships, time, expectations. Someone said you can't really leave it unless you grieve it. I believe in that. So what I'm saying, wasn't that big a deal, but you're wearing it all the time. And all of us are being tortured because of your pain. Your pain is not that big a deal. The rest of us are saying, you need to deal with it. You're driving us nuts. Deal with it, please. Deal with it. Wasn't that big of a deal? Oh, yeah, well, you know, then I guess you're an angry person for some other reason. I don't know. But let's find out what that is. Can't really leave it unless you're there. Any final thing, of course, is leave it. And it is an attitude change, and that's what the Bible is prescribing to us. This is the season in our life. It's now over. It's under the grace. It's under the blood of the cross. It's under the grace of God. It's not in charge of me anymore. God's given you the authority to tread over all this stuff. Not just sin, but the products of sin. The anger, the grief, the pain, the trials, the trauma, the dysfunction. He's given us the power to walk over the tops of these things. God has given us victory in everything. In everything. We are, what does it say, more than conquerors through him who loved us. I mean, what is more than a conqueror? So you conquered, the battle's over, right? More than a conqueror, what is that? That's somebody who fights this way, so that when it's over, it's as if there was no battle to begin with. Oh, they know you now. But someone who knew you then comes and says, oh, you don't know who she is because she's been, and you're like, well, I don't know who she was, but she's totally different now. Okay. God changed her. God's grace changed her. She shouldn't have made it. She shouldn't have come out of it, but God's grace changed her. God enabled her to get past it. God changed her life. Oh, you would have never known him before. Because this is the way he was. But who he is today is nothing like that. Why? Because he got himself up? No, because God's grace changed him. He allowed it to happen. He allowed the pressure and the pain to push him to the direction of God's healing. And God heals completely. He can heal the way we think, not just the way we act, not just what we say, but the way we think is changing everything. I'm taking it. The blood of Jesus covers it and forgives all sin. Just things to say to yourself. God has and is redeeming this, and I'm moving on. So, I name it, rename it, I grieve it, I leave it. Jacob is an example of a person that doesn't do that. God is gracious to him. God continues to show favor to him. God continues to bless him and bring him up. God continues to bless his kids. There's a huge nasty things that take place because of their sin against their brother Joseph. There's tremendous healing in the family. God brings incredible healing to the family, even though the brothers sell his favorite son tremendous healing. Jacob has to be confronted with his favoritism. The brothers have to be confronted with lying to their dad. Joseph is one of the first ones in the family to really get it. He's the first one that he really comes out. He has the total power to destroy all of his brothers, to get them all back. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't take any vengeance. He doesn't show favoritism. He shows favor and kindness to all of them. He's beneficent. Is that the right word? Anyway, benevolent. There you go. Sounds better anyway. Beneficent sounds like, that's not the word. He's benevolent to them. He doesn't take an opportunity. He's the first part of his family, first mark of this generation, first generation to start coming out of this stuff. He's the first one to really turn and go away from it. He spent 15 years, though, as a slave or in jail. And he could have gone really south, and most of us probably would have, and probably would have been me too. But he really lets God change him. And he really uses it and becomes a catalyst for changing his own family. And even his dad becomes different because the last years of his dad's life are pretty late compared to the previous 120 years of his life. And Jacob lives 170. I believe it's 140. And he does say to the king of Egypt, he says, they were tough years. Yeah, they were, and most of them because of him. Doesn't have to be that way, guys. It doesn't have to. The good news is God is so gracious to us. God has given us a way to come out and think differently and be different people. And the power is still with us, and he's still extending that to us. But praise God, heaven is going to be a place where we're going to be past our issues. But you don't have to wait till heaven. You don't have to wait. Jacob is in heaven right now listening maybe to us, I don't know. Nodding his head and say, yeah, man, I wish I would listen to Pastor Bill or some good stuff. I was such an idiot. I can't believe I was such an idiot. I never could get past this stuff. Because there's such a great thing. And it's not just a matter of, okay, well, I get my life straightened out. And that's a huge reason. But what about those that I'm influencing? My kids. So all this baggage and stuff was left to me, and I'm going to leave it to them? Isn't part of what you're upset about is the fact that it was left to you, and so now, but you're not going to deal with it. You're not going to really get down nitty gritty, pull with ears, because you don't want to leave it to them. Oh well, they need some child difficulty in their lives. Is that right? You really want to leave them that stuff? No, don't do that. Others you influence. I mean, whoever we are comes out. God wants us to be godly, like Him. As much as we can, separated from our hang-ups, our problems, and oblivious to the pain that could have totally wiped us out. He wants us to make us. He wants people to stand back and say, "Oh man, I can't believe she's like that. She shouldn't be, because man, if you heard, see what happened to her, people did to her, what she used to be involved in. Oh wow, I can't believe." And he's looking for testimony. That's what he called us to be. I mean, why has he left you here? Testimony. So what are we? Like I said back at the beginning, we are examples. So we're an example of either what to do or what not to do with our lives. So we'll stop. Questions? Yes, sir, Mark? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Having people that are around you that are encouraging you, and it's part of our process. God has it. He's created the church. His church is a system by which He redeems people. Not just a matter of I was saved, I was lost, and now I'm saved. That's the big step. That's the step. But I was totally messed up in my thinking, totally messed up in my living, but because of God's grace and through the benefit of the church and the examples that I've seen by godly people, I've begun to change. I've been encouraged. I've, I've been a part of. I'm very glad for, again, I've boasted about my parents. My dad's the only one alive, and my mom's in heaven. But like I said, I've seen a lot of things done wrong. My parents did so much right. One of the things that my parents were real faithful, they were a real faithful church, is absolutely, unless things were just completely messed up, we were in church. And the reason was, and my dad said this, he says, because we expect God to speak. Through the body of Christ, through the pastor, through somebody. And so God's supposed to be speaking to us this Sunday, and then we're not going to be there. So we're going to be there. We go out of town, we go to church. Even on Wednesday nights, we go. And it was not, you know, they say, oh, they were very religious. Well, it was not religious. We liked it. Not my brother and I. But my parents did. They were not fakes, though. It was not a fake thing. It was, you know, we'd be in, I don't know, Colorado somewhere, or fishing on a trout stream, having a great time on a Wednesday evening. Yeah, go to church. Why would we go to church? And my parents truly, you know, they didn't have to say that, but it was because we loved the Lord. We love the Lord more. I mean, look at all the things He created, and we're not only to worship Him for the stuff we're seeing and able to experience. And I mean, what could you say as a kid? Okay. We love God. Okay, here we go. It sure rubbed off on us, though. There wasn't anything you could do about it. And so I'm very grateful for that. Faithfulness. Being in a place where God can speak to you. Because of that, my brother and I went straight to A&M. Y'all know my story. I'm going to straight to A&M. Okay, Pastor Bill. I'll move on to the next one. Straight to A&M. We went straight and got involved with a Christian organization there. We both met our wives there. We both got called to the ministry there. We both are still in relationships with people who are in ministry all over. So I'm grateful for those things. I could meet with some of those people in College Station a month ago or so. Man, just hardly any regrets in any of that. And really, it's, you know, I look back and scratch my head and say, how did I make those good decisions? I really don't know. I really had it instilled. It was just instilled in me. I didn't have anything that was, it was just a natural flow because my parents made a lot of good decisions. They really made a lot of good calls and had a lot of good attitudes. And so it was just naturally for me to follow. I mean, we do follow them, whether we want to or not. We still wind up acting like them. And so I'm so grateful for the way that they lived, and I really desperately want to pass on that same kind of attitude and progress to that have been passed on to them by their parents. My grandparents were for the most part awesome people. It's got to start somewhere. There's always a beginning, and it can be ended real quick, you know, when we get caught up in ourselves and unwilling to change. So, something else, good to have the body of Christ. Perfectly clear, everything's good. Lots of stuff to think about. Pray, again, pray for us in Israel. It leaves 6 o'clock in the morning, 4:30 from Port Isabel. If you want to send us off, keep it 4:15 at my house. Taquitos would be nice. And please don't. I grip will ask people, because as a pastor, you know, some people, oh, whatever the pastor said, we got to be over there. Please don't. I mean, don't. But pray for us, and I hope all of you will be able to go. Some of you already down. Hope that it'll remain good over there, and you'll find a way to be able to go. It's not cheap to go, I know. And it doesn't say you have to go in the Bible or anything like that. So don't feel obligated. But if you can go, I wish you could, because it's just a wonderful experience. And I have planned for me to go. So I've seen pretty much everything over there, and I still enjoy. I enjoy the other people seeing it. I enjoy the learning and the aha moments that they get. And I enjoy teaching over there. I mean, I over here teach the Bible, over there teach the Bible. Man, I've had illustrations that are, you know, everywhere. So pray for us. And we'll be back in a couple of weeks. And I'll stay faithful to the church. God's going to still work through these guys. And preachers are going to have some really good teaching. So I'm excited. And like I said, please don't embarrass me. Some of you shouldn't come. So. All right, let's, what's that? And name who shall you? I've already sent you all emails, so who's all that won't come? You did, okay. Well, so far, they're all being sent out. When the airplane takes off, that's when they're set to send. You. All right, let's stand and we'll be dismissed. Yes. Yeah. Question? Sorry? See? It has been suggested. They're 7 hours, though, ahead of us. So 7 hours, like right now, it's in the middle of the night. It's 1:30 in the morning over there, 7.5 hours. So if I preach 7.5 hours ahead of time, it'd be way dark. So they grow up. Yeah, it would be 7 o'clock in the evening for me to catch y'all at noon. So yeah. We don't mention that much. Let's just let him go. You have another question? Nothing that's hidden will remain hidden. And every word that every idle word that we speak, we have an answer for it on the day of judgment. So, it is the to deal with stuff. It really does. So, all right. Now you can stand and we'll be dismissed. God, we thank you for the good time that we've been able to have together. We thank you, God, for this teaching. And Lord, help us to realize that the battle is in our midst. It really is. It's won or lost there. Lord, I pray that you continue to open our eyes to our issues. Lord, I know how gracious and how kind you've been to me, and you didn't pour out all the stuff on top of me. You brought me slowly to realization. You're still doing that, Lord, and I know that you're going to do that with each one of us. But Lord, we just want to end our time together by saying, first of all, thank you for this man, Dr. James McDonald, his faithfulness. We pray, God, your blessings upon his ministry, his churches, and the elders and leaders that are in this church, God, continue to give them wisdom to be able to continue to put out your word and honor you, God, through that congregation and reach many people as a result of it, as it has for us. So first of all, thank you, God, and then also, God, we ask you, please, God, continue to work in us. Thank you for being kind to us and gracious to us. Help us, God, to be willing to confront our stuff. Not let it keep going, keep pushing us around, but instead, Lord, we would push you around because of the authority you've given to us. We would take a stand, Lord. We would put on your armor, God, against the evil day that we live in. And the example that you called us to be. Thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.